Well, good morning. Oh, there's three of you here. That must be the Patriots fans. You know, it really is okay. I've learned that if you aren't any good, nobody dislikes you. So us Patriots fans, we've gotten used to that. It's only because we're good that people dislike us. So anyway, that's enough of that. Please sit down. Don't leave. It is great to be with you this morning. I can't tell you how I've been anticipating this opportunity to be with you, to be in the Word of God together with you. I have been praying earnestly, and I want you to know the reason I have is because of the potential that I know sits in this room for the cause of Christ. And so I want us to take some time in the Word together. I'm a little disconcerted. Last time I was here, there was a clock, and when it got to red, I had to stop. And as I look up, I look at the back, and there's a clock, and it's already got red zeros on it. So that either means we are done or I don't have an ending time. So I'm not sure which of those they are, but they did tell me that when the white clock says 35, you all are leaving and I can preach as long as I want. So take your Bibles this morning, and if you would, turn with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. What is your life? Last week, I have coins that I never carry them in my pockets. I have a little thing that on my golf bag, and it's amazing how it gets full, and then I give it to my kids. And so I've had coins building up on my dresser, and there was one that stood out at me, and I thought it was a penny, and as I got closer to it, it wasn't. I realized it was a dime, and I thought, man, this thing is really old. I mean, it was brown, and I didn't have my glasses, so I looked at that dime in my closet. I got it underneath the light and couldn't see the date. I took it out into our bedroom, and I couldn't see the date, and I got it underneath the light fixture in our bedroom, and I couldn't see the date, and I was like, I know this is like an antique dime. This thing is incredible. Look how life has weathered it. So finally, I've got this dime down inside the light next to my bed, like holding it right next to the light bulb. I realized that if I'd showed it to one of my kids, they could have seen it right away, but I couldn't. And so I got it to the place, and finally I saw the date, 1969. This thing is ancient. This is an old dime. And then it hit me. I was born in 1969. Life. What is your life? How many of you are familiar with the game of life? It's old now. That is the original cover from The Game of Life. I went back and read a little bit just to see, okay, what is the game? I remember playing it. You got the little car. You went around the board. You stopped at certain places. And you got these little people. You put kids in your car. And I just remember. So I went back and I read the description. And basically the description says that this game is about finding a way around the board, going through the events of life, getting an education, getting kids. And the goal being that by the time you are done, you have the most stuff. That's basically what it said. And in the course of life, the things that cost you are bad things. And the things that pay you, those are good things. And the one thing you really wanted to avoid as you filled your little car of life and you made your way around the track was you wanted to avoid that space that said, pay your taxes. You wanted to avoid that spot. You know what's interesting is the theme for that whole game could be the phrase you probably have heard before and know very well, that he who dies with the most toys wins. He who dies with the most toys wins. But if that really is true and you come to the end of your days, and so you do manage to have the most toys, and you come to the end of your life, we are faced with this question, what is your life? And it's a question that we didn't make up. God did. So look at James chapter 4, verse 13. The Bible says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him It is sin. I want us to consider this passage. We'll work through it a little bit, and then at the end, we'll make some application for us. What is your life? First of all, I want us to consider, if you will, presumptions about life as we know it, and that's what we're going to talk about. I'll use that little phrase, life as we know it, because not really what is life. And somewhere in our brains, if we are believers and know the Word of God, if we know God, we have a mental conception of, in light of truth, what life is. But how do we live? And we typically live life as we know it. Life in our experience. As Solomon called it, life under the sun. And so life as we know it. And in this passage of Scripture, you actually see there's some presumptions about life. We make assumptions about life. Notice the first of them. It would be that life just happens. He used this expression, today or tomorrow. It's just, you know, one or the other. We'll do it sooner or later. But it's this idea that that's just what we're going to do. Life just happens. Life runs its course. We do the things we do. And, you know, there's some parts of that that are helpful to us. They're comforting to us. You like the fact that on Thursday morning, already a new semester, but you knew what your schedule was going to be this morning. You get up at a certain time. Your shower is 7.5 minutes. You make your way here. You do that. I was sitting getting ready to come over here in the snack shop, and there were two guys sitting, and I wasn't eavesdropping on your conversation, by the way. But one of them was sitting there, and he looked to his friend who was on his phone. And friend didn't even look up, by the way, but he was on his phone, and he said to him, "Hey, man, well, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go to the library for 5 minutes and get some work done." Thinking, 5 minutes and get some work done. He's on a schedule, man. If he's got it down to 5 minutes in the library, and I don't know where he was going next, but he's got it down. Schedules are helpful to us. Life runs on a schedule. But here's the question that we should ask, even in the midst of our schedule: where is God? You see, we can get into this habit where life is so rote that we live in practical atheism. We don't think about God. In the midst of all that needed to happen, in the minute by minute, 5 minute blocks of life, it's really easy for us to forget about God. And so we live as though today or tomorrow, life just happens. But there's an essential quality that life must have if we live life as though it just happens. There's another one, and that's this, that life just works out. Notice he says, we'll go to such a city and we'll continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. And there's just this thought that, you know, we'll be there as long as we need to, do whatever we need to do. But in the end, it'll work out. We'll get gain. That's their mindset on life. Life just works out. That's one of the assumptions we make about life. And it might take a little longer, it may cause a little pain, it might have a little more trouble, the exam may have been harder than we needed it to be, but in the end, it'll all work out. And do you see again that when we live that way, that sooner or later it will just all work out, we tend to default to some sense of practical atheism. Where is God in the working out? What is God doing, not just in my circumstances as they work out, but through those circumstances, what is He doing in me? Who is it that Christ is trying to formulate in me? How is God trying to change me in both the blessings and the difficulties of life? Is there a purpose beyond the stuff just working out? And all of us tend to make these assumptions about life, but then there is, at times, in the backdrop, in our minds, the aching questions we have about life. Because in the midst of the cycle of life just happening and life just working out, there are times when we get stopped, aren't there? And so we have these aching questions, and they are, will it all work out? Will it all work out? And will it last? When it does work out and we get what it was we were after, will it last? Will it accomplish its purpose? Will it bring the satisfaction that I thought it was going to bring me? Or will it just create even more profound dissatisfaction because now there's something else that I realize I need and want? Those kind of questions tend to haunt us because life as we know it is unsure. Life as we know it is unstable. Life as we know it is unsteady. And maybe most importantly, life as we know it is untrustworthy. And so it haunts us in the midst of even living in our default setting of practical atheism. You see, if we just live life with assumptions and face every day with the haunting question in the background, what will happen tomorrow? James says, you don't know what will be on tomorrow. You see, we end up living our lives filled with fear, doubt, and at some point, maybe even despair. No matter how sure I make today, there's always tomorrow, and tomorrow is always unsure. No matter how stable I make things today, there's always tomorrow, and tomorrow could be filled with instability. And see, the thing is, the older you get, the darker the clouds grow, because the bigger the questions become. What about tomorrow? The more responsibility you face, the greater the need to be self-dependent becomes, and the greater the awareness that you don't have it all figured out. And so what do I do? You see, no matter how much you figure out, no matter how much you overcome and conquer, no matter how much you actually accomplish, no matter how much you completely prepare, there is this reality: you don't know what will be on tomorrow. And so that leads us then to the problem with life as we know it. The problem with life as we know it. Verse 14 says, what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And so notice the stunning question. The most important question that any of us will ask ourselves is, what is my life? What is it all about? What makes it matter? Why is it important? And in the midst of this stunning question, we face these problems. And the first is this: life as we know it, it is short. Mine, 47 years at this point, but ask anybody who is 70 and above, do you think your life was long? And you will hear universally, oh no, life is so short. 3 days after Thanksgiving, I buried a 14-year-old girl. Christmas Day, 42-year-old father of four took his son out in the afternoon for an ATV ride. Flipped it, hit his head, died 4 days after Christmas. Last week, a 52-year-old father of three just went out to do some work on his car in his garage. The car came off the jack, killed him. Life. Life is short. But not just is it short. There's something else actually in the statement here about our life being like a vapor or a mist, and it's really not to communicate just its span. It really is talking about its substance. Life lived just in the now. Life lived just for today. Life lived just to get gain. It lacks substance. There's a reality here. The language is purposeful. It speaks to the barrenness of life. What does life accomplish? It's just a mist. So I live my life. I carry out my career. I accomplish my goals. I do my stuff. What does it matter? What did it change? What difference did it make? Does anyone remember? Will anyone care? And you see, there's a resignation in that message. Our times are not in our own hands, but are at the disposal of God. Or if we want to deny God, then we are just creatures of fate and chance and happenstance. But notice verse 15, James says that we ought to say. There's a recognition then in this message for the believer. If God wills, we will do this and that. And it's that recognition that I want to call our attention to in the end of this passage, because I want you to see the promise for life as we know it. The promise for life as we know it. And we'll see two great truths here. Verse 15, for ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. There is something that can make a difference. There is something that can make life matter. There's a colossal truth that transforms both the brevity of life and the barrenness of life. And I want you to see here in this passage of Scripture, it is a person. If the Lord wills, and there are two truths here that capture that before we make some application to us. God is the creator of life. If the Lord wills, we will live. God is the author of life. You find it throughout the Scriptures. All of life in its creative splendor and all of its glory is declaring, there is a God. The endless cry of the breaking waves declares the majesty of our God. The splendor of a mountain sunrise, the soaring of a triumphant eagle on the wings of the air, the unique design of the fragile falling snowflake, all of these point to the handiwork of a divine creator God, and yet they all pale in comparison with what he called the pinnacle of his creation, you. You. He made you, and he made you more splendorous than anything your eyes will ever come to admire. In fact, in declaring his glory, he did all of that so that you would behold it and admire his glory. But not just does this passage tell us that God is the creator of life, I want you to see that it tells us that God is the curator of life. If the Lord wills, we will not just live, we'll do this or that, the everyday stuff of life. God is the one that orders the details of life. He arranges all the affairs of life. He is working all the things together for good to them that love him and to those who are the called according to his purpose. The Scriptures tell us that length of days is in his hand, and we're reminded that it is God that works in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God, the Creator, is curating your life in a specific way because he has a purpose for you. God, who made you on purpose, with a purpose. He is the curator of life. You see, I'm convinced that it is time for us to stop merely living life as we know it and to choose to live every day, every moment, a life as God purposed it to be. So the question I have for you and for me is this: when? You are sitting here preparing, either as freshman, sophomore, maybe some of you graduate students, but you're sitting here and you're preparing for life, right? And so life is ahead of you. You've heard those statements. That's when I'm going to live. That's when life will really start to happen. And so now it's just focus on, and you know what? I don't want to talk you out of getting prepared. You need to get prepared. But I ask you this, what if the life you're preparing for never comes? William Borden was the heir to a millionaire's fortune. At 16, he knew he was going to be his parents' heir, and they wanted him to decide what he was going to do with his life. And so after graduating high school, they sent him on a trip around the world. Country after country after country. And about halfway through the journey, he wrote back to his parents and he said, I know what I want to do. I'm going to be a missionary to a Muslim group in China. He came home and he prepared for that. Did an undergraduate degree, then went to seminary, and then headed out. On his way, he decided, I need to get some experience in Muslim culture, and so he stopped and spent some time in the Middle East. He contracted meningitis and he died at 25. Never made it to China. What's that all about? What a waste. He never got to do anything he prepared to do. Let me fill in the details. Borden went to Yale University in 1905. Though a millionaire's son, he just wanted to be another freshman. One of his classmates noticed something unusual about him, and it wasn't his money. One of them wrote, "He came to college far ahead spiritually of any of us. He had already given his heart in full surrender to Christ and had really done it. We who were his classmates learned to lean on him and find in him a strength that was solid as a rock just because of this settled purpose and consecration." During his college years, Borden made one entry in his personal journal that defined what his classmates were seeing in him. That entry said simply, "Say no to self and yes to Jesus every time." His first disappointment at Yale came when the university president spoke on the students' need of having a fixed purpose. And after hearing the speech, Borden wrote, "He neglected to say what our purpose should be and where we should get the ability to persevere and the strength to resist temptations." Surveying the Yale faculty and much of the student body, Borden lamented what he saw as the end result of this empty philosophy. He said it was moral weakness and sin-ruined lives. And so during his first semester at Yale, Borden started something that would transform campus life. One of his friends described how it happened. "It was well on in the first term when Bill and I began to pray together in the morning before breakfast. I cannot say positively whose suggestion it was, but I feel sure it must have originated with Bill. We had been meeting only a short time when a third student joined us, and soon after a fourth. The time was spent in prayer after a brief reading of Scripture. Bill's handling of Scripture was helpful. He would read to us from the Bible, show us something that God had promised, and then proceed to claim the promise with assurance. His small morning prayer group gave birth to a movement that spread across campus, and by the end of his first year, 150 freshmen were meeting for weekly Bible study and prayer. And by the time Bill Borden was a senior, 1,000 of Yale's 1,300 students were meeting in prayer groups. They got to the place where they would meet together, having gotten the list of all incoming freshmen, and they would divide up all the incoming freshmen to make sure that they could make a spiritual touch on their lives. And when there was a particularly incorrigible student, every time Bill would say, "Put him down to me." His outreach spread from campus to town. He actually went out and started caring for widows and orphans and cripples. He started what became known as the Yale Hope Mission. And it was not uncommon to find him in the lower parts of the city at night, on the street, in a cheap lodging house or some restaurant to which he had taken a poor, hungry fellow to feed him, seeking to lead him to Christ. Though he was a millionaire, Bill seemed, one friend said, to realize always that he must be about his Father's business and not wasting time in the pursuit of amusement. Bill wrote in his journal these words, "No reserves. I'm not holding anything back." As he came to the end of his days at Yale, he wrote a second message under that message, and it said, "No retreats." He left Yale, went to seminary at Princeton, and then headed out on his journey. When he died, underneath the words, "No reserves and no retreats," he had written these words, "No regrets." You see, friends, who knows the impact on this world that the life of Bill Borden had, though he never made it to China. His impact was made among his fellow students in his days in college. He lived now. Imagine with me the opportunity of 3,000 students, most of whom know Christ as their Savior, most of whom want to pursue a godly purpose in life. Imagine the impact if you decided right here in an atmosphere you will never have again in your life that you are going to make a difference for Christ here. What students do you sit next to? Who are the ones in your room? Who are they in your class? Who do you eat lunch with? And you decide now I have to make disciples for Christ now. Asking each other, "Do you know Christ? What are you doing for Christ? What is Christ doing in your life? How are you hoping to change the world?" And you begin now to pray for one another. "I am a pastor. Can I challenge you? Don't think about your future days in church somewhere. Think about being the church now. What did you do when you went home this Christmas? What will you do when you go home next summer?" There are some that go right back to high school and your parents had to fight with you to get you out of bed on Sunday morning to go to church. Go be the church.
Go home with energy and vigor and life and passion and say, how can I help? Can I sing in the choir? Can I work in the nursery? How can I go on visitation? Who can I touch? Who can I love? What difference can I make? And I tell you, you will never have to think about being a practical atheist ever again. For you see, your life is what it is today. And your life is in Christ. And young people, the best day to live for Him is today. What is your life? What will you allow God to do with it? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the gift of life. Change us, I pray, for your glory. In Jesus' name.